Going to turn again, please, together to the book of Habakkuk here. And I have given a title. I'm sure most of you are quite familiar with the book of Habakkuk. It isn't very big. If you read it time and again, you get to know the story. A very important book in God's Word. And I've given a title to my sermon this morning, When a Nation Tries God's Patience. When a Nation Tries God's Patience. Speaking to another minister yesterday, and we were speaking just generally about things, and he said, you know, it's got now in meetings that sometimes you can actually feel the rejection of the gospel. And that is true. Whether it is in a funeral service or a gospel meeting or some endeavor in a tent or a little hall, whenever you are applying the word, as you must do, sometimes you can actually feel in the meeting, you can feel a sense of rejection there. And it's, of course, indicative of the state of the whole nation at the present time. And we do want to remember that, our own nation, even as we look at the nation here in the book of Habakkuk. Well, have we a word of prayer together, please, just as we turn now to the word. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for looking after us. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us Christian friends, people we can come and sit with, Lord, and we feel comfortable. And Lord, especially giving us others who love the word and want to serve thee. And Father, we do pray now as we turn for the remainder of the meeting to thy word, that it might come with freshness. Lord, may it be a word in season for our hearts. A word that will help us and remind us. A word that will strengthen us and encourage us as well. A word that will help us, Lord, to be motivated. And Lord, help us to be up and doing even in these days. Use thy word, Lord, to warm our hearts as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think when you begin to read the book of Habakkuk here, you very quickly understand that Habakkuk the prophet had been a spectator of evil. Now, he was a very troubled spectator. You'll see there in verse 2, it says, the first chapter in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence. The thought there being of really clinging and really pleading with the Lord. Says they're out of violence, and thou wilt not save. It's right to say that Habakkuk at this time was a very vexed man, because he was beholding a nation that of all nations could have been in great blessing. Of course, the problem of the nation at that time has ever been the problem of nations since that time, and that is that they have rejected the word of God. And how many scenes of devastation, whether it's at national or local or even personal level, can be traced to the rejection of God's word. Habakkuk certainly was a man who was greatly grieved. You'll see there when he speaks to the Lord in verse 2 of the first chapter there that he really is in despair. He's almost feeling that God is not listening to his prayer. It says there that he cries. The word actually means scream. He's in an awful state as he looks around him. Of course, he's not a man who is behaving like some kind of person who's just got a little bit hyper here. He has a very serious interest in the welfare of the people around him and the welfare of the country, and he's screaming, he's crying unto the Lord because of what has been happening. There has been injustice. There's been all kinds of behavior taking place that would really show that the people here were rebelling blatantly before the Lord. You'll see there, if you look in verses 3 and 4, and I think that we looked at them before, that he almost accuses of the Lord of not really doing anything. And why is it, Lord, when things are just as they are and it is so dark, why is it that you're not really doing anything about all of this? Look at verse 5. It says, Behold ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now these are marvelous words, and they do not seem to tie in to the prayer and the words that we find in the earlier verses of the chapter, it seems that Habakkuk, he almost sees a kind of an inconsistency here. And he's really a man who is greatly burdened. The word burden, when it is used referring to the prophets, very often is used to refer to a duty. You see there what it says in chapter 1 at the very start, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, it refers to a duty, something that had to be taken up, had not to be turned away. And certainly we can say that Habakkuk, he took up the burden there. But God replies to him. And as we go down through the verses there, and we're going to look at verses in different places, but if you were to look at verse 5 of chapter 2 and on ahead down through that chapter, you will see that God replies by informing Habakkuk that he will do an amazing work. The word work, if you look in chapter 1 again, please, and verse 5, where it says, I will work a work. That is a very interesting work. It doesn't just mean to do what you have to do. The word, the background to the word is this, that it describes the work of a potter who would be working with the pottery, and let's say he's making some kind of a bowl, and he's making it very, very carefully indeed, in order that the finished product will be, to the human eye anyway, will be without fault. It's also a word that describes the work of a carpenter, someone very diligent in their trade, and perhaps they're doing a sculptured work, and everything has to be perfect, and therefore he has to be completely focused upon what he is doing here. So this word work, it really refers to the diligent work of a man in his trade. And folks, that reminds us of something, that God is always working carefully. Again, God is always working. There's great darkness in this nation at the present time. You've heard us mentioning here that there was going to be an outreach last Saturday down in Tralee, which is a very long way off from Attalee. There was an outreach on Monday night. There's a follow-up meeting, and there were 18 local people come in. Some of them were saved. Some of them had been converted Roman Catholics. Others had been brought up in Protestant tradition and saved. There were others in who were not saved. Every one of them, I believe, stayed for tea afterwards. They had many questions to ask, and were very, very keen for the people to come back. And even though it's a very long way off, I believe that it would be the mind of the Consider Christ campaign to go back and see what takes place there. There was an ear for the word. And it seems that now more and more, there's not an ear for the word, but at the same time, we can still say that God is working carefully. And he's working constantly. And he's working in a way that will work all things out for his glory. Now, if you look there in verse 6, where it speaks about marching, in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, for lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. This was an awful time that was coming. The word march literally means sweep through. And who was it going to be? It was the Chaldeans. God has various descriptions in his word concerning the people here that he was going to involve in this thing. If you look in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says they are terrible and dreadful. And even in verse 9 there, it speaks about them being fiercer than the evening wolves. And they are those that are to be greatly feared, and they're referred to even in verse 10 there as a desert wind, that which is hot and uncomfortable. There's nothing hospitable about these people that God says that he is now going to use. And I trust with what we've said already this morning, brethren and sisters, you can see that God's people had turned their back on him. They had time and time and time again pushed it and pushed it and pushed it, and they were trying God's patience. And what God says here he was going to do, he was going to use these awful people as an instrument of chastisement. The Apostle Paul was writing there in the book of Acts, says in Acts chapter 13, and it's a quote from this passage, Acts 13, verse 40 and 41. It says, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And you will see in the context there that the Apostle Paul is using what is found here in Habakkuk as a warning to those he was speaking to. Now, this answer of God to Habakkuk, you can imagine if you and I were in Habakkuk's position. You've looked around you and you've seen all of the terrible things that are happening. You saw no regard for God, really, where there should have been. And how men have done that time and time and time again that would try the patience of the Lord. And Habakkuk, he's in despair because of it. And the Lord says to him, "I'm going to use these wicked people as an instrument of chastisement." Now, whenever that was said to Habakkuk, of course, it presented him, or he presented arguments as to why God should not do that. And this is where you and I would want to listen very carefully. Because the situation that we find here is not that altogether far removed from what we have in Great Britain today in the United Kingdom. People have turned their back upon the Lord. More and more you're hearing it on the radio or reading it in the newspaper that the United Kingdom or Great Britain is post-Christian. And every Christian ought to be alarmed. And you'll see that Habakkuk here, he brings certain arguments before the Lord. He argues here, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 13, he begins to talk to the Lord again. And he reminds the Lord that the Lord cannot approve of sin. That is the first point. And his argument, brothers and sisters, it would be good for you and I to remember them, even when we come to pray for our own nation. God cannot approve of sin. Look what it says in verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Now, could God still use them? Well, look at verse 12. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment." That is a frightening thought. That God had raised up a people here that he had ordained that would be used as instruments in his hand. And who would we be this morning to say that what God had did in the days of Habakkuk, and on other occasions too, that he couldn't do today? Habakkuk here is a man with great perception. At the same time, he says, "O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and thou hast established them for correction." We don't like it when we see that which is wicked, and it seems that while we would stop far short of saying that the Lord was with them, we see that which is wicked able to squeeze out all that which is good, and that which we think would bring honour to the Lord. But the Lord is pleased at times to use instruments that are not holy, to use men as instruments in his hand. If you look there in the book of Genesis and chapter 12, now we know that Abraham was a great leader. He was a very godly man. But when you come to Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham here. Well, there was a famine in the land and he didn't know what to do, so he did what many of us may do, and he acted regarding self-preservation. Acting regarding self-preservation in itself would never be a guide. He acted regarding the famine. And while that seemed to be the thing to do, as far as he could see, that as well would not be a sufficient guide for him. So we see here, if you look from chapter 10 on down, that Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, and he said unto Sarah his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass that the Egyptians shall see thee, and they shall say, 'This is his wife.' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake. Who would have thought that Abraham would have behaved like this? We can understand the predicament that he was in, but here he is, he's actually telling his wife to tell these lies in order to protect him. But if you read on down there, you will see a strange thing occurred. It says, and it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And you will see here in the context that we've just read from that this man, even though he is an ungodly person, he realized that Abraham had lied. That he had done that which was wrong, and the Lord had intervened, for it says there, about the plagues coming to Pharaoh's house because of Sarah's wife. It says there in verse 19, why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me for wife? Look, it says in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. You see a situation there where the good man did the wrong thing. And it seems that the man who was not a godly man, he seemed to have the perception and understand that the way Abram behaved was wrong because it was bringing the judgment of God. And who would we be today to say that God in this day and generation cannot raise up a people that can do their utmost to sweep away, as we mentioned earlier on, all that you value regarding Christianity and God's word and God's day and regarding that which is holy? Because the point here is that God cannot look upon sin and approve of it. And the Habakkuk here, he comes before the Lord and he said, Lord, you're of purer eyes than to behold this. Now, while the Chaldeans would be the responsible party for that which would take part, it would be God that would permit it, because God's patience had been pushed. Dear Christian friend, you and I would want to be praying very much and reminding the Lord of who he is and of his holiness and how it can not please him to look upon sin. Because whether we like it or not, more and more things are going in a direction that is further and further from the Lord. We don't focus on it all the time, of course, and we've still lots to be thankful for, but we would be irresponsible to ignore it. And we would want to be saying to the Lord, Lord, this is wickedness. You cannot look upon it. But you see that he moves on here and he uses the weakness of the people whenever he's speaking. That is, Habakkuk does in verse 14. It says, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. In other words, that which has no protection whatsoever. If you look at verse 15, you will see that the individuals involved there, it speaks of the angle. The word angle there is just another word for hook. It's to do with catching individual fish. And then the net is to do with the different groups as well. He's really saying to the Lord, Lord, don't look upon thy people as worthless. In spite of everything, don't look upon thy people as worthless. But the people here, in effect, were already ensnared. They were already in nets of idolatry and immorality. They were going to now reap what they had sown. And yet Habakkuk, in his love for the people, he cries before the Lord, Lord, are thy people just like fish? Are they of no worth to you? If you turn with me, please, to the Psalms, Psalm 78, to what it says there in Psalm 78, verse 19. The history of these people, of course, was of perpetually being hooked and snared and netted and caught in all kinds of problems that was of their own making. In verse 19, in the Psalm 78, it says, "Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" You know the story. God had brought them into the wilderness, and they're saying, how's the Lord going to feed us here? But if you look on down, and you can take time to read the verses carefully yourself, look at verse 33. It says, "Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble." Verse 36. "Nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues." Verse 37. "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." Verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of evil." And you can read of all the various things that happened to them there. It was a sort of a yo-yo situation with Israel, wasn't it? They seemed to be up for a while and everything was going well. And then before too long, almost far faster than we could believe, they were down again, turning their back upon the Lord, saying the sort of things that we've been reading about there regarding the Lord, that he couldn't do this and he couldn't do the other. Well, across the United Kingdom today, when it comes to those who do know the Lord, and while we certainly do not have the monopoly in any way, there are many of God's people who are converted, they are saved, and they're giving their allegiance to that which is not God glorifying. And there's no standing up for him in the preaching. There's no standing up for him in living. And there is an embracing of everything that is godless. And you don't need to go to the mainland to find it. Spoken to people here in Northern Ireland, and speaking to one individual and who would be very well saved, would certainly be converted. And in the general conversation concerning the children, I think it's great that the child would be able to go to a Kylie Minogue concert. Now, if you know her latest song, you will understand there's a great difficulty there. And it's not just Kylie Minogue. It's lots of other people, some of them who are caught up in the most gross types of sin. Some of them who would even go as far as to say that they have sold their soul. And yet you have those who name the name of the Lord who are quite happy for younger people to go along. Actually, they're only young and they need a bit of fun. Great to be young. It's great to have fun too, but it's not great to go to these places. And yet we have to say that we need to pray that God would look upon his people in mercy in spite of their awful weakness. If you know anything of the history of Scotland, Scotland was terribly given to idolatry. It crept into the churches. Worldliness was everywhere to be found, and God's name was being used as a byword. And then there came the time of the Covenanters, and we know that the heathers of Scotland were stained with their blood. And during that time and after that time, there's a great time of purification for the church. It would not be right to say that God in his providence permitted it to happen. Permitted it to happen in order that purification might come to the church. You see, God cannot look upon evil as far as his people are concerned either. And therefore, when Habakkuk comes before him, he's saying, "Lord, you're of pure eyes than to behold evil." And then he goes on, "Lord, thy people, are you going to treat them just like fish, as if they are of no value whatsoever?" But then he goes on ahead in verses 16 and 17, and he speaks to the Lord about how he knows that the Lord hates pride. Verses 16 and 17. "Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their drag." That's another type of net. "Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" This goes back actually to verse 11, where it says, "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and defend, imputing this as power unto his God." They actually made power their God. They worship the means. We see there them actually worshipping the net. They worship the means that permitted them to trap other people. And verse 17 shows us they were never satisfied. This was a ruthless situation. There wasn't going to be any mercy. And it all came from the root problem of sin, of course, but of pride. And again today, there's a power at work, and it's infiltrating, it is eroding, and it is scooping up that which ought to be blessed, and that which can be a blessing. The Lord himself said in the Old Testament, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. And the word wicked there means what it says. And this is my people that are called by my name will turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There will not be any other way. And therefore, as you and I take a look beyond Achillea and look out across our nation, we see a nation that is ripening for the judgment of God. Someone speaking about it to me one time said that if God does not judge the United Kingdom, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, they said it in the right spirit. I know what they meant. And you and I would want to be, brethren and sisters, seeking the Lord. And we can't try to bluff the Lord and say, it's not what you think, Lord. Of course it is. It is as God sees it to be. But we need to remind God in prayer, as Habakkuk did, that God is of pure eyes and to behold evil, that his people are weak, and they are still his people. They are still his people. And the pride of the enemy here is something that the Lord hates. Brother, national sin leads to national judgment. It says in God's word that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And here we have this morning a people who ought to have been in great blessing. And yet they weren't. And there was hanging over them the threat of a terrible time. And while we don't wish to be those who are alarming people unnecessarily, don't take anything for granted regarding the liberty that we do have, the freedom that we enjoy here in the United Kingdom. It can all change very quickly. And you say, well, I understand what you're saying, but is there anything that we can do? Well, I would say one thing to you, Christian person. Keep praying. Keep looking to the Lord, because when you come to chapter 2, you come to the chapter of the five woes. The chapter of the five woes, I think I've referred to it before. Woe to him regarding increase that was wrong, taking that which wasn't his, verses 6. Verse 9, woe to the covetousness. Verse 12, woe to the doing that which is wrong at any cost, it says with blood, and establish a city by iniquity. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink. So much for it's not too bad to have a social drink. It's okay. What about it? Well, the Bible says there's plenty about it. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth thy bottle to him. That's plain enough for me. Some Christians would argue very, very strongly that that was only for that time. It doesn't really count now. You need to modernise a bit, and certainly if you know how to control it, and there's nothing wrong with a social drink. It's one of the woes here concerning that drink. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and the dumb stone arise. Of course, that is idolatry. And the Lord in this chapter is saying that there's going to be a serious problem for them. You see, the Lord hasn't forgot his people. Yes, the patience of God has been tried by this nation. And if you look here with me in chapter 3, you will see, just as we finish off here very briefly, that there were those things, activities, that God's people were involved in. You see, you and I hadn't just to be passive and sit around and hope for the best. We have things to do, responsibility to fulfill, and so had Habakkuk and those with him. You will see that they had the responsibility to earnestly seek the Lord. To earnestly seek the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known, in wrath, remember mercy. You will see here that he is speaking, he's saying to the Lord, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. He was listening. He was listening to what God says, and God forbid that I'd ever be sound like a dictator or anything, but it is so important that I listen to what God says in his word. And when God says things like, you know, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then I need to study it and look at it and think, is that me? Is there idolatry? Is my heart full of idolatry and selfishness and just out for myself and not really interested in anybody else or God's glory or just concerned with self, just as the people were in the day of Habakkuk? And it's just a matter of going through a ritual. When God looks in our heart, if he sees that, then we need to do something about it. We need to do something about it. We need to listen to what God says, because Habakkuk here, he had been listening. You'll see in verse 2 as well of chapter 3, he mentions work. He's speaking to God about the work and so on, but now he's praying for God to keep it going. Revive thy work. You will see through this book, actually, there's little ups and downs with Habakkuk. They're really depressed and blaming God and wondering why nothing's happened. And then he's been making so much of the holiness of God, and then he was up and down a little bit. But you will see here that he's saying to the Lord, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. He actually wanted God's work to be made known. In wrath, remember mercy. And God has been merciful to this country. And he's been long-suffering with it. And I can't help but think that when there's Consider Christ endeavours down in the south of Ireland, and no doubt there are other Christians that are working down there too, and doing what they can regarding evangelism and having meetings and trying to get people together who are disillusioned with empty religion and trying to do what they can for the Lord. There seems to be more audience for the word. I love Northern Ireland, and I wish it was different here, but it's not different than what it is. And as that other man said to me last night, it's getting now that you can feel rejection. Yes, you can hear it sometimes, but you can actually feel it without people saying anything. You know, there is such a thing, and I'm not saying we always do it right, but there's such a thing as learning how to read a meeting. And if you come into a meeting, there's a good spirit in the meeting, you nearly always know it. But if there's something going on that's wrong, you would know that as well. And it is the same when you have an audience where there are a lot of unconverted people there, or even a number of them, you can feel the rejection as you preach the word. And even as you preach, you're praying that God would use the word in spite of the rejection that is evidently there. And right across the United Kingdom, and if I had people here from the little works in the mainland, and I was there for 5 years, I know what it's like too. It is got that the rejection is almost beyond belief. We talk here in this country sometimes about the law of averages, and if you, for instance, give out enough invitations to something, whatever it is, on the law of averages, you may get so many along. Let's say you give out 5,000 invitations to some kind of a party out in the grass, or let's say it's a barbecue, maybe in the law of averages you'll get 10 people. And we talk about the law of averages. Well, when they give out in 5 years in Bridlington 65,000 tracts, we didn't get the law of averages. I know there were 2 people came along and got saved. And from time to time there were people come into meetings, and some did get saved, some connected to the church got saved. And in fact, we found it easier there to win people to the Lord than here in Northern Ireland. But at the same time, as far as around the doors goes, we didn't get the law of averages. There was nothing, or very, very, very little for those 65,000 invitations. That's how bad it is. And that is in the north of England. There are a place with a great gospel heritage, I might say. I think I've said to the congregation before that a man used to come to Bridlington every summer and do a Bible club, and he often put up a little model of the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he taught very simple gospel lessons to the boys and girls. There were 1,500 people gathered every day to listen. You definitely wouldn't get 15 now. And there has been a great work there in the past, but it's all changed. And folks, you and I ought to be greatly alarmed for our young people, because it is coming here. It is coming here. We have some great young people who are involved in their work and they're doing what they can. They're praying young people. They're witnessing for the Lord. They're doing what they can. But there's an awful lot. And I'm not being critical. I'm a father of seven children myself. But reality is, a lot of people coming along now don't care. Don't care. And God forbid that Northern Ireland would end up in the same state as these people are in the book of Habakkuk. There will always be a witness. People like Habakkuk is grieved and vexed and really saying to the Lord, where be all the miracles that our fathers told us all? Same words that I have thought as Gideon had long ago. But folks, you and I can pray and we can get involved in the work in a way that will further God's cause. If you look there in verses 3 down to the end of verse 15, we haven't time to do it, in chapter 3 that is, you will see here that they were remembering God's past blessing and God's past faithfulness. And you will see in verses 3 to 5, God came. You will see there in verses 6 and 7, God stood. If you look at those, we'll just read those verses 6 and 7. And in chapter 3, it says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The Lord is moving in irresistible power, and he is instilling fear upon the people there. So in verses 3 to 5, God came. In verses 6 and 7, God stood there. And in verse 8 through to verse 15, God marched. God marched. And it's a great time for any nation when God marches for them. And we need to pray to that end again. Sometimes we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching As to War. And that is what we are to be, of course. But we need the Lord marching with us. How desperately we need the Lord. Things are worse than we care to imagine, brothers and sisters. We've actually organized in June, a Saturday morning of prayer just for presbytery to come together and just pray. Because these things are coming. And the darker clouds are gathering. And unless the Lord in mercy comes to Northern Ireland, we're in for very difficult times. Very godless times. And certainly we can say that as part of the United Kingdom, this is a nation that is trying God's patience. But if you look towards the end of the book of Habakkuk there, and you look to verse 16, it says, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. Then these are good verses. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, it's referring to all that which is material. Then it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. See here, the strength of the Lord, it says the Lord is my strength, the swiftness that the Lord gives here in verse 19, hind's feet, and the sureness of it, make me to walk upon mine hind places. What rejoicing there is at the end of the book. How things have changed. From we first opened the Bible there at the beginning of the book of Habakkuk, and we find them in a really dreadful state. And folks, you and I have every reason to be concerned. But again, we have every reason to be optimistic and joyful, knowing that God is in control. And our responsibility, we mentioned it earlier on about the middle of the message. It really is to pray. And to bring God's holiness before him, to bring the enemies of truth before him, and pray that God would come and save them. And that he does not save them, that he would sweep them away, that his cause might go on, and that his work might go forward. But your responsibility, and mine of course, is to seek God's face, to do what we can, and to remember his past faithfulness and to continually look to him. May we not be found like those who it says of in God's word time and time again that they turn away from him. May the Lord lead us on with himself. And in these days when the nation is trying the patience of God, you look out into the remainder of this year and you wonder what's going to be in the news this week that they're going to try to get legislation passed for to bring us down another cog or two. Down into debauchery and into wickedness. May the Lord bless his word to our heart and help us in these days to be faithful to him.